As I said, the reason, among many other reasons, Jesus dying, coming to take away our sins, and Jesus coming to bring us life, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. If you take the time to familiarize yourself with Johannine literature, the Gospel of John, the three letters of John, and the book of Revelation, you'll quickly discover that Genesis chapter 3 looms large in his mind. In John's Gospel, from the very beginning, it's clear that John fully understands that there is a conflict between light and darkness, between the seed of Eve and the seed of Satan. In John chapter 12, John records Jesus' statement that he had come into this world to cast out the prince of the world. In John chapter 13, verse 1, John records how the devil entered Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. In John's letters, time and time again, it's clear he looks at life and the world through the lens of two people groups, the seed of Eve, the children of God, and the seed of Satan, the ones who continue in sin. And then you read Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 12, there's that vision that John has that there's a woman who's pregnant and she's going to give birth to the child who will rule the nations. But there's a dragon. The serpent's now become a dragon because he's devoured and amassed so many people and he's waiting to pounce. It's clear in John's mind and in John's understanding that the whole Bible in many ways is the unpacking of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. John wants everybody who reads his works to know the devil is real, but Christ conquered him and is victorious over him. Now, as we come tonight, we're looking at Genesis because we want to understand what are the works of the devil. We'll come back next week and we'll look in detail at how the Lord Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. Now, here in Genesis chapter 3, as we come to look at this passage, we just need to put it in context by noting that the first two chapters are unimaginably good. It begins with the good God, the triune God, who generously, gloriously creates this world. It begins with God crowning Adam and Eve with dignity and purpose, making them in his image, giving them dominion over creation, a marriage that's been made in heaven, them showcasing God's covenantal relationship with his people in their own relationship. A relationship of trust and faithfulness and loyalty and love. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, it's incredible because it's a story of God planting Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden. It's the garden temple. It's where they'll walk with God in worship. It's where they'll work with purpose. It's where they'll be fruitful and multiply that they might extend the garden temple across the creation. It's a world where there's no death, there's no suffering, there's no sorrow, there's no shame. It's a world of shalom. Humankind one with God. Humankind one with one another, man and woman. Humankind at one with creation. It's the world that you and I dream of. It's what, when we long for a really happy and holy Christmas, we're longing for Eden. But then you turn the page and you get to Genesis 3. And it's so unlike Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It's interesting, in Genesis 1 and 2, you get the origin story of the world. You get the origin story of Adam and Eve, how he was taken from the dust, how she was taken from his rib. You get to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, and the first thing we're told is about a serpent. But he's not as he seems in one sense. You see, it was Adam and Eve that gave him the name the serpent. They called him serpent because he was the most crafty among all the creatures that the Lord God had made. But it's only from later on in Scripture we discover that this serpent is the devil. This is a fallen angel. This is the ringleader of all God's rebels. And it's such a striking entry when you come to Genesis chapter 3, having just looked at all the unimaginable good in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that we're confronted with this sinister serpent. As I said, we don't know, as we come to this, based on this text alone, that he's a Satan. But listen very carefully. The devil is in the detail. And as we work through this tonight, we're going to see him, and we're going to see his work. I want you to note this first. The most crafty creature the Lord God had made is the one Satan chose to use to deceive Eve. I'll choose a creature that they already know is crafty. And I want you to note this. It's not just that he chooses the form of an animal, that its appearance and its nature is crafty. Its approach is crafty. This serpent, Satan, comes to Eve. Presumably he walked. He had legs. Because in the curse, he'll be forced to crawl in his belly forevermore. And he walks up to Eve. And he doesn't just walk, he speaks. He's a speaking serpent. It's also strange. Now, this is part of his crafty, cunning plan. He comes to Eve. He doesn't go to Adam, the head. He goes to Eve, the helper. Gerhardus Voss says, it's not because she's more open to temptation or more likely to sin. It's no biblical idea at all. He goes to the woman because she had not personally received the prohibition from God, as Adam had. And what's really striking about the serpent's approach is that he engages her in conversation. That should have raised Eve's eyebrows. But the topic of conversation is on what can and can't you do with regards to the law of God. Now, divine order is being reversed. God gave his law to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were vice regents, his image bearers. Their whole purpose was to have dominion over the creatures. Here's a creature talking back to the image bearers. Eve should take dominion over the serpent. She should call Adam and say, Adam, this crafty creature needs to be dealt with. Stamp in his head and kick it out of the garden temple. It's talking, it's questioning God's law. But that's not what happened. Satan connived. Satan, in his crafty approach to Eve, he deceived her. He enabled her to think that she should have a conversation with him about the law of God. And from that moment, it was all downhill. Remember, from the very beginning, as we read in John's writings, the devil is a deceiver from the beginning. He was masterful in his deceit and masterful in his disguise. She had no idea she was speaking to a fallen angel. She had no idea she was speaking to the arch enemy of God. She had no idea that he was speaking to her to tempt her. The first work of Satan is to deceive. To deceive Eve. She's completely deceived. She has no idea as to his identity. Earlier this summer, a few of us in the congregation, Ellie was there, we attended the Catalyst Conference over in Ealing, and Sinclair Ferguson was the speaker, and he was preaching in his first session on this passage, and he said something that really stuck with me. He said, this is, when every time he reads Genesis chapter 3, he says, you know, when he reads the serpent speaking to Eve, he can't help but imagine that the serpent spoke with an Oxbridge accent. Sorry to those of you who studied at Cambridge or Oxford. I know us lesser mortals didn't, but Sinclair's point was tongue-in-cheek. He would have spoken to her with a very cultured, polished, persuasive manner, as Oxbridge people do. And it can be deceptive. She was completely fooled. But remember, the devil is in the details, and it goes from bad to worse. Now, I have read Genesis 1 through 3, I do not know how many times. But I've missed this every time. If you look down at your Bibles and look at Genesis chapter 2 verse 4, and then take your finger and just work down from verse 4, look at each verse as you go, you'll see that there are two prominent words that stick out. Lord God, in the original, Yahweh Elohim, the covenant name of God. 12 times from chapter 2 verse 4 to chapter 3 verse 1, you read Yahweh Elohim. It's the personal covenantal name of God. Adam and Eve were in covenant relationship with God. Then take your finger and scan it from Genesis chapter 3 verse 1b down to the end of verse 7, and you will see that Lord God does not appear. It's just Elohim. It's just God. And then from verse 8 onwards, Lord God comes back. Now, if you've missed that as I had missed that, that's part of his deceit and disguise. It's not just in what he said to Eve, it's also in what he omitted. As he began a conversation with Eve, he stopped speaking to her about her covenant God. Because his intent was to get her to doubt him, to distrust him, to live with a distorted view of him. Because Satan's intent was to destroy her relationship to him. So here's Satan, he blindsides Adam and Eve as he takes away the covenantal personal name of God and just speaks of Elohim. Now, the work of deception has just begun. The first words out of his mouth, verse 1b, did God actually see? See, the first thing he does is he injects seeds of doubt. He injects his poison. Did God actually say Eve? And then, to make matters worse, he twists God's word. He twists God's perfect word, and he does it deliberately. He says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? God only said, you shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. But he says, did God actually say that you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And you get the innuendo. You get the insinuation. God's not good. God's withholding good from you. The kind of God that would say, don't eat from any tree. He's saying God's stingy and mean. He's deceiving her. He's sowing seeds of doubt in her. And it's because Satan's deceptive word is to get her to distrust God's word so that she might have a distorted vision of her God's character. And it works. Because look at Eve's response. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. Now here's what God said, says Eve. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. That he did say. Neither shall you touch it. That he did not say. For you will surely die, or lest you die. And in twisting God's perfect words, Satan, the serpent, has twisted Eve's understanding of her God. She's fallen for it. You see, see if you'd remembered that he was her Yahweh Elohim, she would have remembered how unimaginably good she had it. They were in paradise. They had every tree. They walked and talked with God in the garden. They had fellowship with each other. They had a match made in heaven. They could be fruitful and multiply. They had it all. They had God. And now she's adding, and neither should we touch the tree. Sinclair Ferguson said, here we see the first Pharisee in the Bible. She adds a law that God had not given. And do you know why she added this law? Because she had forgotten that when you're in covenant relationship with God, there is nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. Nothing you could do that could ever make you more pleasing to God. And she thought, well, God's not that good, and God's not as who I thought I'm. So if I don't touch it, then I will not die. And what God had said, you shall not eat of the fruit. Now you've got to remember the context of it. Adam and Eve were in a covenant relationship with God. The best illustration of covenant relationship is marriage. They were in a relationship of faithfulness, loyalty, trust, understanding, and love. God was in this relationship with them that he wanted them to love him, trust him, be faithful to him. He said, listen, you've got all the trees to eat. One tree, do not eat from. Love me exclusively with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The same way in marriage. We love our spouse. We forsake all others. We give them our exclusive love. But Eve had been deceived. And Satan now had her where he wanted her. She's distorted God's word, distorted God's character, and it's going to go from bad to worse. She's going to listen to Satan. And the first thing he says to her, you will not surely die. And in her mind, she should have heard it loud and clear. Eat of the fruit. You will surely die. Satan says in the emphatic place, not, no, you will not die. And she's listening to him. And he says to her as if he's some benefactor, as if he's in a place to help her. If God's withholding something good from you, then I'm here to make sure you get all that is good for you. God knows that if you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you'll know good and evil, and you'll become like him. And if we were there, we would say, Eve, don't even listen, don't even entertain this. You're already like God. Genesis 1, 26, 28. God made you in his image and in his likeness. You can't become anything more like God. You are like God. But Satan, the fallen angel, who we know from later on in scripture, the reason he fell was because he wanted to be like God. And now he wants to make Eve and Adam in his own image. But the hook is hidden in the bait. And the bait is you can become more like God, and God's withholding that from you. Eve, eat the fruit, become more like God. And we want to say, Eve, don't eat the fruit, you'll die. Eve, don't eat the fruit, you'll become like Satan. The devil's in the details. He's led her up the garden path. They're now standing in front of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at what we read in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Eve should have been living by faith, trusting in God's word. But now she's walking by sight. As Sinclair Ferguson would say, Eve should have been seeing with her ears, eat of that fruit and you will surely die. But instead, she was seeing with her eyes. Can I just say this? When Satan deceives you and I, when Satan causes us to distrust God's word, when Satan causes us to distort God's character, that's exactly what Satan wants to get us to do, to see with our eyes instead of seeing with our ears. He wants us to walk by sight and not by faith, trusting in the God who is our covenant God, who can and must and should be at all times and all occasions trusted, for he is good and faithful forever. And so she takes the fruit and she eats of it. And then she hands it to Adam, who the whole time has been there with her, passively listening and watching, and he eats it. And we stand back and we say, what has happened? Satan has worked masterfully. cunningly, connivingly, craftily, and he has been victorious. They didn't become like God. They became just like him. Alienated from God. Their relationship with God, which was one of perfection and harmony, broken. The relationship with one another, Adam and Eve, harmony and the love, destroyed. The relationship with creation, it was never going to be the same. They were now those who were racked with alienation, bondage to sin, shame, guilt, the loss of lordship, the image of God marred. Now, let me tell you why Satan worked this plan, as far as we can tell from Scripture. The one thing Satan could not just do, having been cast down from heaven as a fallen angel, was destroy God. The next best thing Satan could do was to destroy God's work, his image bearers. And he did it. And he really did have the first win. And if the story of Genesis ended there, it would be the saddest story in all the world. But thanks be to God, it doesn't end there. God is on his throne. He will never abdicate his throne. God, who's a God of covenant, he will never, ever, ever break his promise or his purposes for his people. And God, who is holy against sin, death, and Satan, will now work his war to destroy the devil. God's reign had been challenged, his motives and character questioned. Well, now God intervened. You know, it's incredible when you study this story that God acts immediately in sovereign grace. He comes into the garden. Adam and Eve have hid because they're naked and they now know shame. And God sends out that big question, where are you? It's an evangelistic question. Where are you? And the question comes to you tonight. The question comes to me tonight. Where are we? In the grip of Satan or in the grip of God? Now the problem with Adam and Eve is that they're not calling upon the name of the Lord. God has to effectually call them. And as God begins this conversation with them, he has to bring them to the place where he exposes to them their sin. So that they'll confess it and repent of it. So the question in verse 13, what is this that you have done? And Eve's answer is, the serpent deceived me. And I ate. And God acts in accordance with his character and his word. He acts in judgment. First he curses the serpent. You shall crawl on your belly all the days of your life and you'll eat the dust. Lick the dust. Bite the dust of defeat. He turns to the woman and says, you shall know pain in childbearing. He turns to the man and says, you will know toil and sweat in your labor. He's acting in just judgment. Sin is never ignored by a holy God. Westminster Catechism, question 19, what is the misery of the state into which mankind fell? All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so are made liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell. God has been faithful. Eat of the tree, you shall surely die. And just when you think there's just a darkness of judgment, there comes the light, the mother of all promises, the proto-evangelion. Here comes the first announcement of the good news. And I do not want you to miss any of this, right? God says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. Because the woman's mine. Between your offspring, Satan, and her offspring. And he says, her offspring, and it's a he, one of her sons shall bruise your head. He will be the second Adam, and he will strike the fatal blow. He will crush your head. And you shall bruise his heel. You shall wound him. You will cause him pain and suffering. And there, even in that announcement, we get the embryonic gospel that there is coming the God-man. He'll be man. He'll suffer. He'll be God. He will be victorious. I need you to know this. The reason that God acts in this way is because God is in a relationship of covenant grace. You know the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful verses in this whole episode? It's chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of Yahweh. You do realize that Eve was regenerated. You do realize that Eve was the Lord's. You do realize the holy irony. Satan might have thought, I have won the victory over the woman. And God says, that woman's son, he will destroy you. And to give us a foretaste of it, the covenant God takes an animal, kills it, takes its skins, and he clothes Adam and Eve. It's a picture of what Eve's son will one day do. He will die as a substitute in the place of sinners, and he will clothe his people with his garments, his robes of righteousness. He will destroy the works of Satan, because what he will restore in salvation is he will make it possible for sinful man to have right relationship once again with holy God. He will make it possible for man and woman to live in harmony. He will make it possible for humankind to live in a creation where there will be no more sin or suffering, death or sickness. We'll study that next week. But suffice to say this. Where are you tonight? Are you in the grip of Satan? Or are you in the grip of God? What have you done? Have you trusted by faith in Christ, the seed of Eve? Have you been clothed in his robes of righteousness? Or are you still in your sin, languishing in death, on the path to eternal destruction? And if you're a Christian this evening, you need to know this. What has he done? What has the seed of Eve, what has the Son of God done? He's destroyed the devil's works. He's conquered. He's defeated. You're free. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Your future is set. You've got life. Your sins have been taken away. he might try and remind you of your past sins, you must remind him of your certain future. Forever with your covenant Lord. And you must remind him that he is headed to the pit forever. Because Christ has won the war. Hallelujah. What a savior. Let's pray.